It's good to be in Markham this morning, you know. God could have still had us out in Alberta. You know, running around minus 30 there. What I don't understand is the great alarm that weather forecasters bring here when it's going to drop to minus 6. However, I really am looking forward to the report that Marg Murphy's going to bring on snowboarding. Marg, I wonder if you could perhaps have a slideshow for us of when you first start out on the snowboard, and then maybe a little video at the end when she's really accomplished, that and she's put in all those hours on the hill. Well, we are pursuing a series of messages on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're at number 5 today. You probably weren't keeping track of that, but I am. And it just shows we're a little way into it. We've got a long ways to go. There's so much material. And part of my agony during the week in preparing for this is how to slide over some things that are really great. But I trust that as we throw some hints out about some of the parts we're not settling in on and really examining, that you'll go back and read that, read the connecting passages, and just... let's, as a congregation, soak in the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ over these months as we study, try to follow a chronological order, which no one can do totally accurately because the writers didn't do that in the Gospels. And so we're doing our best just to show that progression. Last century, in the 1900s, boy, that sounds like a long time ago when you say last century, but we're just talking about, you know, the 1900s. There was a well-known Danish Christian philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. How many have read his material? Yeah, it was hard, wasn't it? He was very influential in Christian thinking. His writings were very intellectual, very hard to understand. But he had a pastor's heart, and on one occasion, to get his point across, he told a simple story about a goose. This young goose was wounded and landed in a barnyard among some chickens. The goose played with the chickens. He ate with the chickens. After a while, he thought he was a chicken. One fine spring day, a flock of geese flew overhead, migrating to their pristine northern home. They honked as they flew over, as geese are wont to do, and the goose in the barnyard heard it. Something stirred in the breast of the goose. Something called him to the skies. He began to flap these wings that he had hardly used at all for a long time. He rose a few feet in the air, and then he dropped back and settled back into the muck of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. That's a little picture of what may be happening in our lives. And today, by looking at the life and ministry of Jesus through the eyes of those very first Christ followers, we will hear the call from above, a higher call. The question is, will we respond fully to it? Or will we settle back into the same old, same old? So let's bring ourselves up to date in the progression of the happenings in Jesus' life. We're going to add a map of Israel to help with this mental slideshow that we're trying to embed in all of our minds. Having a map here is really to remind us, certainly to learn some of the geography of Israel and where Jesus moved around. But it also reminds us that Jesus was a real person, that what we're looking at took place in real space, in a geographical location on this earth, took place in real time. It's not a fantasy. If you get caught up in the literature that's really quite popular today about the Knights Templar and all the Gnostic Gospels and the supposed new revelations that come, you can lose track of that because they want to make Jesus into something else. And it reminds us here that Jesus was a real person. Some of you have been to Israel. Some of you have walked probably right over the ground that Jesus stepped on. He's there. He's historical. And this will help us. The first region which we want to highlight today, out of three, is the region of Judea. Now, Jerusalem is the focus of this area. It's in the south of Israel. This is where Jesus, at the age of about 30, took his first steps into public interaction, into public ministry. Now, you'll see the Dead Sea over on the right-hand side of the circle. And just above the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. It flows down from the smaller blue spot at the top, which is the Sea of Galilee. It was somewhere just above the Dead Sea that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then from there, he went into the wilderness. Now, we don't know where that was, but as you can see in the bottom of that circled area, there's a lot of open space, not major towns there. And there was just a lot of wilderness space, almost desert. And Jesus spent 40 days out in that wilderness, fasting, facing temptation from Satan. It was out in that area, being cut off from everybody, that Jesus established the foundational fundamentals of his ministry, so that as he came back into interaction with people, whether Satan was using the voice of someone else to test him, he had established some truths on which he would minister. So he was in that wilderness area. Then he went back to that area where he had been baptized, just north of the Dead Sea. And it was there that he gained his first followers. And by the time he had gotten back to Galilee, 150 kilometers north, he had five disciples who were all from Galilee. So you can see how far north that is. And again, from Jerusalem to that area, about 150 kilometers. You remember that when they got back to Galilee, they went to a little village called Cana for a wedding. And it was there, as Jesus and his disciples attended the wedding, that Jesus did his first miraculous sign, that signpost that pointed to who Jesus was. He turned water into wine. And then there comes a year of obscurity in Galilee. Jesus, in his home, traveling around, there's no record of it. We really don't know what went on, but we know that the five that had traveled from the south area back north to their home area of Galilee went back to their income-earning occupations. They probably crossed paths with Jesus periodically, maybe weekly. Maybe they met up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Maybe they had a small group environment where they got together. Maybe they met at a seaside coffee shop of some kind. Jesus spent this time building relationships, building familiarity, letting the relationships go deeper with these disciples during this time. When we step back and realize that Jesus' ministry years were probably only about 3.5 years, it's astounding that he took this amount of time after he had first interacted with those first five disciples and just let things sit and let relationships deepen, people to process who he was. A year passes. And then at the next Passover time, Jesus and his disciples go south again, down to that bottom circled area to Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover. This is when, for the first time, Jesus chases out the merchants and the money changers from the temple courts. It tells us in the scriptures that he does miraculous signs, healings. We don't know what other miraculous signs he might have done, but they were definitely miraculous. And it was on the foundation of those that Nicodemus, one of the rulers of Israel, seeks Jesus out by night. And Jesus gives this wonderful chapter of teaching that we have in John chapter 3. At the heart of it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. At that time, while they're in the south for Passover, Jesus and his disciples find a spot of their own along the Jordan River. So they're back out to just north of where the Dead Sea is, just on the north edge where the line crosses there. They found a place along the Jordan River to hold outdoor meetings. Now, John the Baptist was still holding his outdoor meetings somewhere else, just in that area, but along the Jordan River. Jesus and his disciples had a very successful, probably short season of ministry. The crowds coming to Jesus were growing rapidly. Jesus was preaching that people should repent, that they should be baptized. And Jesus actually had his own disciples doing the baptism. Already he was training his disciples to carry on functions of ministry that early in their relationship in following Jesus. while he was there at the Jordan River, the Pharisees tried to create a controversy between Jesus and John the Baptist. They went to John the Baptist and said, you know what? Jesus has got bigger crowds. Guess what? You're being overshadowed. And do you remember John the Baptist's response? He must increase. I must decrease. See, John the Baptist got it. He got it, that it was about the kingdom of God. It wasn't about Mark, a missionary church, and its percentage growth in each year. It's not about comparison to other churches in the community. It's about doing the will of God. It's about ministering. It's about bringing people to Jesus Christ and helping them come to relationship so that they could know that they were part of the kingdom of God. Well, last week, we saw Jesus and his disciples start out for Galilee, and they traveled up through Samaria, that middle area. Now, usually when Jews traveled from the south to the north, and they either went to the right around that circle on the east side of the Jordan River, or actually to the left of it along the coast, so that they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. Religious Jews just didn't go there. They were so convicted that the Samaritans were unclean. It was here in the middle of that area, in a place called Sychar, that Jesus had this life-changing encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well. He gave her living water, spiritual new life. And contrary to all the current religious rules, Jesus and his disciples spent 2 days at this village leading them to be believers in Jesus Christ. Well, now today we see some new steps going on beyond that. They continue their journey after 2 days. They get back to their home province of Galilee in the north, and people welcome them enthusiastically. Why are they enthused now in Galilee about Jesus? Well, John chapter 4, verse 45 tells us. It says there, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So, because of Passover, many people would travel to the temple, and they had been exposed to Jesus' miracles. All the word of it, the gossip about it would spread rapidly back in Galilee. And remember, the other pilgrims got back earlier. Jesus and his disciples were delayed for a couple days in Sychar, so the word spread rapidly. On top of the miracles in Jerusalem, a new eye-opening experience. Remember, we're looking through the eyes of the Christ followers, the early disciples. A new eye-opening experience happens when Jesus visits Cana again. This is back to where he did the miracle at the wedding, but he was visiting there. It tells us that a royal official came from Capernaum, traveled some distance because he had heard that Jesus was there. For a royal official to go and seek out a peasant like Jesus, a wandering teacher, was quite striking. He came there because his son was near to death, and he found Jesus, and he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. In the immediate aftermath of that request, Jesus started to do some additional teaching. Jesus wasn't in a hurry, and so he started giving some other instruction, and the father begged him again, come before my child dies. Now here's the new thing. Jesus said to him, go home, your son will live. And on his way home the next day, when he still hadn't gotten home, his servants came to meet him, and he learned that his son was in fact healed. And healed at the time of day from yesterday that Jesus had told him his son would live. Friends, this raises Jesus' divine powers another level in these awestruck disciples. Jesus didn't even have to be physically present to heal. Who had ever heard of a thing like that? Distance doesn't even matter. So, are the Galileans excited about Jesus? Soon, we know, the crowds are going to swell to the thousands that travel to hear Jesus. There's another new step at this time for Jesus. And all four Gospels mark this point in Jesus' expanding ministry. His message becomes very focused. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it says, again, his fame spread through the whole region. Even people outside of Israel were hearing about him. And in future, we'll see that they traveled to find him. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 15, it says this very simple factual statement. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, do we usually have in mind Jesus in the synagogues? I confess I don't. I'm caught up with the stories out on the mountainside and the great crowds that would overflow any structure that they had there. But for a season, Jesus used the regular worship patterns of people to share the fulfillment of what they were worshiping about what their hopes were. And he would travel from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath, giving the lesson, being the guest preacher. He would be given financial donations for his teaching and helping people understand the kingdom of God. Did you notice what it said there? Everyone praised him. However, there was one exception to that. In his hometown of Nazareth, now, Jesus had already said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. When he visited the synagogue in Nazareth, as he was doing this tour of synagogues, they liked what he said to a point. It says that they were amazed that such teaching could come from Joseph's son. They had a very earthy view of who Jesus was in Nazareth. But then Jesus went on in his teaching, and their amazement at him turned to fury in a very short while. He explained that the grace of God would extend to non-Jews as well. And he talked about some examples of when Elijah needed to have some food, who did he go to? When the leper was healed by dipping in the Jordan River, that was a non-Jew, and the grace of God was for them as well. Then they were furious. Their own village boy was a blasphemer. And within minutes, must have been, they turned on him, tried to throw him over a cliff. They wouldn't have that kind of blasphemy among their people. But somehow he escaped. And then, partly triggered by that, was another new step for Jesus. Although in the past he had spent some time in Capernaum, and that's recorded in the Gospels, now he moved his residence there. He became based in Capernaum for his ministry. So now we come to the scripture passage that we read just a little earlier today. The famous story of Jesus saying to four fishermen, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's three accounts of this, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. And I personally have assumed all along that this happened once, and the three Gospels that tell about it just have varied details, like eyewitness accounts usually are. When five people watch a traffic accident, their stories are actually quite different usually. And so there are times that explains some of the differences in the Gospels. But frankly, I see it different this week. I've been persuaded through my studies this week that there are really two separate events. I don't know how big an earthquake that registers on anybody's understanding of the Scripture. I don't think it's huge, but I think it's instructive for us. That actually helps us as disciples of Jesus Christ trying to respond to his call, and we'll see that Jesus will speak to us perhaps more than once in that call. We've already seen that the earlier followers of Christ, those first Christ followers, had sporadic times of being with Jesus. Even after ministry to the woman at the well, they went back to their income-earning jobs. Let me demonstrate from the text that Jesus came to them on at least two different occasions at the Sea of Galilee to ask them to follow him and become fishers of men. And so through this, we will see that there were stages of development for these young disciples. And this is so instructive for us in our heartfelt desire to grow in being followers of Jesus Christ, being his disciples. Now, Matthew and Mark give almost identical accounts. They're almost word for word. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Let's show verse 16 first. It says there, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." Now, just note, it says Jesus is walking along. There's no crowd. There's no boat referenced in this verse. Peter and Andrew are engaged in fishing at this time. They're fishing with nets, apparently throwing them offshore and actively engaged in that. In verses 17 and 18, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, in this account, in Matthew and Mark, there is no mention of a catch of fish. That was a pretty big event. And Jesus calls them to follow him and be fishers of men. Verses 19 and 20, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. James and John are in the boat preparing their nets, and they respond to Jesus' call. Now, what did we see earlier in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 5? Well, for one thing, we see different names for the Sea of Galilee. Don't let that throw you. It is the same location. In Luke, it's called Gennesaret. At another era, it was called the Sea of Tiberias. Apparently now, and some of you will know this better than me, it's called the Sea of Kinneret. As we see Jesus in Luke, he's standing rather than walking. He's come to a location. There's a crowd of people. He's going to spend time teaching, which is his primary focus. It identifies that there are two boats idle at the water's edge, that the fishermen are washing their nets rather than fishing, which in Matthew and Mark they were fishing. So Jesus spends time teaching the crowd. And he asks to use a boat to be able to speak to the whole crowd, just offshore a little bit so his voice can get up over the people pressing closest to the shore. And he sits down in the boat. Again, just quite different details in it. And then on top of that, in Luke, we get this amazing episode and miracle of a great catch of fish, enough to almost sink both the boats. What we need to see out of these, what I present to you as two different occasions on which Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee and called them to follow him, to become fishers of men, we need to see that Jesus' call in our lives may be quite varied and quite distinct to the needs of kingdom ministry at a given time. Think of the variety of missionary efforts in Markham Missionary Church. Once a week we have Street Connection. Do they fish for people to come to Christ? It's part of the enterprise. Once a week we have Awana. Is that fishing for people to come to Christ? Absolutely. But then we had a team that went to El Salvador. We called it, what? A short-term mission. Were they missionaries? Were they fishing for men? I talked to Barry Farndon and hear the story of him leading two people to Christ I think it was in the same day, wasn't it? Barry was there in the same day. So, were they fishing for men? How long did that mission call last for? It was 2 weeks? 9 days? Call for 9 days. Think about Thelma Stevens. Not all of you know about her. She's presently in Albania for several months. Now, she did that last year and was there for several months. And then she went back again this year. Did Jesus come to her on two different occasions? A second time to renew the call to be fishers of men for a second year? I think that did happen in her life. Personally, I've served on mission interview committees where the candidate has told of a progression of calls from Christ, starting out as a volunteer in a local church, and then perhaps to a 2-week mission like our El Salvador mission. And then some of them have gone for a year of volunteer missionary work to just understand, draw close to Jesus and hear his voice. And now they're coming before the committee for approval to be credentialed and sent out as a full-time missionary. As I reflect on the experience of the early followers, I think there was another factor that came into this progression from sporadic to part-time to full-time ministry for these four disciples who were later to be named apostles. And I think that other factor was financial support for Jesus and for his team. It was the custom for people to give alms, to give a donation to rabbis, to fund their ministry, to encourage them to keep being itinerant and teaching people as they had opportunity. Jesus was preaching in the synagogues. People were being healed. This would draw some financial gifts. If you want to look this up later, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it actually records the names of some women who had been healed by Jesus. And it says there, these women were helping support them out of their own means. Quite intriguing. That's a modern problem, isn't it? But sometimes we need to stop and realize the realities of life in that ancient time as well. Who was the treasurer for the 12? We know that it was Judas. So they had funds that they had to handle. Where did they come from? This is the kind of development that was happening. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, growing crowds are seeking him out. There's no mention of the crowd in Matthew and Mark. And they came back to fishing, to their income-earning occupations. Now Jesus has this big crowd on the lake shore that he's speaking to. And the financial support would be growing. So probably at first it was just enough to provide for Jesus. And then for a few days or weeks, Jesus and the whole team. But now here in Luke's account, the time has come where there's enough income for a full team and a full-time team, especially if Peter and Andrew did a decent tithe on that catch of fish, right? Are you hearing with your own heart what Jesus is calling you to? As a Christ follower, experiencing Jesus through the eyes and ears of these very first Christ followers, are you like the goose in the barnyard? You hear the call to what you were created for? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The call that resonates in your born-again heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it always a call to some kind of full-time ministry position in order to be obedient to Jesus, in order to be fishing for men? Not when you realize that in Jesus' ministry there were thousands who believed on Jesus. Thousands who heard his teaching and repented and drank the spiritual living water, but only 12 were chosen to be full-time. Think of the man healed of demon possession. He was so in love with Jesus, he was so grateful for the deliverance that he had experienced, the contrast between being controlled by those demons and now being set free. He just wanted to be with Jesus, to help Jesus, to continue to be part of his entourage that would spread the good news around that part of the world. What mission did Jesus give him? He said, go back to your own people and tell what God has done for you. Think of the Apostle Paul. Continued his occupation of tent making and used it to support himself in different cities to be a fisher of men and to start new churches where there were no churches. But friends, Jesus does have a call for each one of us as we are already followers. And there could be some here who will be called to full-time ministry. If that's the call in your heart, that's what Jesus is saying, you need to discuss that with Jesus and pursue it and seek out the significance of it in what direction Jesus would have. But there is a call for each of us, and it will be unique to each one of us. To all of us, Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to step up to the fisher level, to the extent that we will reorganize our lives to make him truly Lord, to reorganize our priorities, so that we will intentionally be a part of the great enterprise of fishing for men. The goose gave in to the familiar and settled back into the barnyard. And when your heart beats faster at the call of Jesus, you'll be tempted to compromise. Your friends may say, you're good the way you are. No need to be extreme. Your past experience may pull you down and say, you thought of this before, but you always go back to the old ways anyway. Your circumstances may pull you down. Say to you, well, if only I didn't live with these people. Or if I didn't have to work with these people. Or maybe there's just the fear of being inadequate or the fear of failure. I pray that all that drag back into the same old way of life will be overcome by seeing and hearing Jesus once again today as he says to you, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Look again at Peter. When Jesus said, let's go fishing, Peter who had been skunked the night before. He had failed at his occupation. He hadn't caught a thing. And who really didn't want to go through it again. But he would give in to the request because of what he knew of Jesus so far. And in his answer, he addressed Jesus as master. It's a Greek word that would mean boss. Okay, boss. I'll do it. And when this incredible miracle happens against all expectation of this experienced fisherman, Peter addresses Jesus with a very different Greek word. He calls him Lord. a Greek word that equates him with God. And Peter, knowing he is unworthy, falls at Jesus' feet, ready to reorganize his life under Jesus' direction. Friend, have you fallen at Jesus' feet recently? Yes, his call comes again. It comes in your present circumstances. It comes so that you can be both a follower and that you can move on to be a fisher of men. And as the voice of God draws you to him, will you tell him that? Will you address Jesus not as boss, but as Lord, that he can give you your unique directions in being a fisher of men? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you for the patience you showed in building relationships with these first followers of yours. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you led them on from one stage to another, that as they saw who you were through those signs that kept pointing to Jesus as Christ, that as they would waver back and forth, as they would need to go back to their occupation for a time to earn some income, and they would process that as they were out all night long in the boat and be thinking about what they had seen and experienced of Jesus Christ. Lord, we go through that too. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you that we see those signs along the way. We see them in our own lives. We see them in lives of other people that we know and that we worship with. Lord, I pray that as we have been on the journey, either towards you or with you, that our understanding, our awareness of your call is deepening and guiding us. And I pray today, Lord, that your call will be very clear. May we know your voice among all the voices in our lives. May that voice of love from Jesus that says, with that pristine call, I have a higher way, I have a better way, come on up and join Jesus in his enterprise. You've created us with a spirit, and you've given new birth to that spirit so that we can hear that call. Help us not to settle for the same old. But Lord Jesus, may this be a new step with you today in all our hearts. As we see again who you are, as we see again your understanding of us, as we hear again the call to follow you and be fishers of men, oh God, may we all say yes. And then spend energy in learning what that means in our lives, how we do that together, how we do it in our own lives. But may we follow you as we hear your call. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Jesus is Lord of All.